George Bernard Shaw once made the statement, one out of one die. Now that's just about the way it is, isn't it? Actually, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And our text in Philippians chapter 1 this morning really gives a Christian perspective on death. Incidentally, the text not only gives a Christian perspective on death, it also gives a Christian philosophy of life. And so the text is not just talking about dying this morning, but is talking as well about living. Now, most people don't like to talk about death. There's something rather morbid about it. But the Bible does talk about it. And the Bible makes it clear that it's inevitable that men prepare for it. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he died spiritually. At that moment of his spiritual death, he suffered a drastic change in his nature. He became depraved. And the fellowship that he had enjoyed from the moment of his creation until that moment with God, his Creator, now suddenly was cut off. He no longer was in fellowship with God. And this condition of spiritual death is passed down through Adam to every man and every woman born other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And there was no spiritual death passed down through the bloodline of Jesus Christ because of that virgin birth. He was a perfect, sinless man. But you and I are born sinners. We are born with a sinful, depraved nature. We're not only sinners because we sin because we are sinners. And we are out of fellowship, out of, if you please, out of focus with all of that which God has for us. Now obviously that condition of spiritual death can only be resolved through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only when a person comes into a right relationship with Jesus Christ through personal faith in his finished work on the cross of Calvary that an individual can have that depraved nature changed. It's changed so drastically at the point of salvation that the Bible says that we become partakers of the divine nature. We are changed in a moment. We are changed as we receive Jesus Christ. And the Bible declares, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now that has to do with spiritual death. But there is a second result of the fall. In fact, there are many other results of the fall. But a second result of the fall that is imperative for us to understand in the context of our teaching this morning is that man became subject to physical death. He became subject, if you please, to the process of decay that began to operate in Adam's body. And the process of decay that begins to set in a man and a woman almost at the point of birth, where he becomes subject to disease and deformity and death. He becomes vulnerable to death by hazards and accidents and violence and all other means. He becomes, if you please, a dying person. Now, all of us have to admit that that's true. And it's because of the existence of sin in the world that we all possess a body which we talked about last week, that should be used to magnify Christ, but nevertheless a body that is dying. It becomes obvious when we get the four B's, you know, bald, bridges, bulge, and bunions. We're dying. And when you get to the age that I am, you know, you become acutely aware that that's what's happening. You no longer can spring back like George Blanda. You know, I was reading an article on George Blanda the other day, and he said that the only difference between now, he keeps himself in real good physical shape, the only difference between now and 100 years ago when he began to play football was that now it takes him just a little bit longer to spring back from some of the bruises and so on. He says that, you know, it's a few days longer. But you see, all of us aren't George Blandis, and even he has a body that's dying. You see? Every single one of us possess a body that is dying. So you look at your TV screen, and it's always warning you, you know, about the dangers of heart disease. And so everybody ought to drink Mazola oil so they can reduce their cholesterol, you know. We've got all kinds of people trying, just desperately, desperately trying to keep us all alive and making lots of money doing it, you know. Because everybody is interested in living just a little bit longer. And yet at the same time, we have to face the inevitable fact that we are dying. So before we look at our text this morning, let's look for a moment at Hebrews chapter 2. Because I think this puts this whole matter of death and dying in its proper context and perspective. Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to look at verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same purpose clause, with a purpose that through death, he might destroy. There's a word that means to reduce to inactivity, to make of no effect, to render inoperative, that he might render inoperative him that had the power or the domination, the dominion of death, that is the devil. The purpose of Christ becoming a man, and this is the heart of the Christmas story, the incarnation, but the purpose of Christ becoming a man was that through his death, he might render inoperative him that has the dominion of death, that is the devil. And something else that Christmas is all about. And deliver them. Now, I want to stop there for a minute, because apolosso is a Greek word here, and it means, it's a legal term, it means literally to withdraw a lawsuit. You ever been sued? I never have. I hope I never have to be. But I've had friends that have been sued. And in the midst of their suit, the lawyer calls and said the person has withdrawn his lawsuit. And there's this big, whew, finally, you see, it's done. The lawsuit has been withdrawn. That's the word that is translated deliver here. The lawsuit has been withdrawn. Usually when a lawsuit is withdrawn, it's because additional evidence has come to light and the other lawyer knows he can't win his case. And additional evidence has come to light. Satan knows he can't win his case. He's withdrawn the lawsuit. He can no longer hold over you the fear of death, because Jesus Christ has rendered inoperative his power in that realm by his own death. By his own death and by his resurrection. I'm getting excited. I hope you don't mind. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Previous to the death of Jesus Christ, every man and woman on the face of the earth had to constantly be under the fear of death. Thinking about dying was a terrible thought. And you see, it still is to an unbelieving world. But to the believer, we no longer have to be afraid to die. We are no longer in a bondage, because Satan has withdrawn the lawsuit. There is nothing he can do, because you're spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. It all came about because of Christmas and Easter. It takes both. Christ had to come in the flesh. He had to die, and he had to be raised from the dead. But my friend, today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you're afraid to die, now I'm not talking about, you know, necessarily tomorrow. You know, that's one of the problems you run into. You start talking about this wonderful thing about death, and everybody says, but not right now, you know. There's a tombstone in England that has on it, I expected this, but not just yet. And you see, that's typical. We don't really want to die right now. And you're going to see in a moment that that's a correct perspective to have. But don't be afraid to die. When it's God's time, dying is not bad. It's good. All right? Now let's go to our text. There is a spirit of optimism that pervades this text today, and let's just read it, beginning at verse 21. We'll read it down through verse 26, and we'll come back and make some comments on it. For to me to live, Christ, to die, gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's the epitaph I want on my gravestone, in case anybody wonders. With Christ, far better. Just put that on there. That's all I want. That's the epitaph, as far as I'm concerned, that's the best you can get. You can copy it if you want when you die. That's fine. No problem. I don't have a copyright on it. But that's what I want on my gravestone. I want everybody to know. You can put it in the bulletin, any announcement about my death, just put that. With Christ, far better. Verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful than you. I can't help but just think this morning. You know why Bob Nelson is alive? It's more needful that he be up in Fremont ministering to some people up there. Otherwise, he'd be dead. He wouldn't have a chance. That's the point. Now watch it. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, or literally through me, dia, by my coming to you again. Now let's just kind of pull this apart a little bit. There's such a perfect balance in the Word of God. One of the reasons that I believe in expositional preaching is because the balance is always there. You never have to worry about getting off balance as long as you're preaching through the book, as long as you're preaching through the Word of God. You never get off balance. You never find yourself off kilter, putting too much emphasis on one thing, not enough on another, because the balance is always there. And you see, it might be real morbid today if I got you all excited about dying. But the text doesn't just get you excited about dying, it also gets you excited about living. See? It's a perfect, absolutely perfect balance. So he uses now two expressions to kind of show this paradox. Look in verse 22, the latter part. He says, yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or literally, I know not. In other words, if I had to make a choice between living and dying, I could not do it. I would not be able to make that choice. Now, the word choose is the word hereo. And hereo is a word that shows no preference for one thing or the other. It shows a perfect balance in the choice. And it's in the middle voice, which indicates that the subject is benefited from the action of the verb. He's talking about benefit for himself. If I had to choose to which was my advantage, to die or to live, I couldn't make that choice. I'm perplexed. Because there's a sense in which I want to die, there's a sense in which I want to live. Now, he makes that even clearer in the next verse, when he uses another word, another expression. He says, I am in a strait betwixt two. Literally, the Greek says, to be hemmed in on both sides. And the Greek very clearly speaks of equal pressure. Now get this, equal pressure. He does not have a leaning toward dying. And he does not have a leaning toward living. But he's got equal pressure from both sides. But you say, wait a minute, the text says to be with Christ is far better. That's only one side. To be with Christ is far better. That puts the pressure on this side. Nevertheless, to abide with you is more needful. That puts pressure on the other side. And he says, I could not possibly choose because the pressure on both sides is equal. Live or die, I couldn't choose. And actually, one translation says, I cannot tell. I cannot declare what I would choose. He could not possibly do it. He could see no advantage to dying over living, or living over dying. And so he's caught between. Now, fear of death has nothing to do with that. You notice? He doesn't say a thing about, I'd like to die because to be with Christ, but I'm kind of scared to die. No, he doesn't say that. Or he says, I want to live because I don't want to die. No, he doesn't say that. The balance is absolutely perfect. And we want to look at these two sides and see why there's equal pressure. Because every one of us should be in the same boat. Last week we talked about magnifying Christ in your body. Whether by life or by death. The thing you want to do is magnify Christ. You want to make Christ known. You want to make Christ great in the eyes of a world that belittles him. All right? The only way you'll be successful is to maintain an attitude like the Apostle Paul, where you don't have any leaning one way or the other. And my friend, I don't care whether you are laying on your deathbed, you still should feel this way. Lord, I'm willing to die, but I'm also willing to live. You're suffering? Fine. No problem. Don't ask to get out of your suffering. You should have equal pressure from both sides, so that at every moment in your life, until it's God's time to take you home, you simply say, Lord, you want me to die? I'm ready to die. You want me to live? I'm ready to live. There's all too many people around today who are sitting around doing nothing, warm in the pew, just saying, well, you know, I'm kind of on the shelf, don't have much else I can do. I guess all I can do is just die. Just die. My friend, if you have 1 ounce of life in you today, one speck of life, then you must have a ministry. If you're sitting around with no ministry, there's something wrong. Something deeply wrong. That doesn't mean you have to preach if God doesn't call you to preach. He calls you to preach, brother. You better preach. See, that's happened to Bob. But you see, he may call you to pray in an invalid condition, to be a prayer warrior. You'd better do it. I had a dear lady in Lacey that prayed for me, Mrs. Baird. She was a pastor's wife for many, many years. She was an invalid. She got in her latter years so weak that she had to be carried into church, and then got so weak that even carrying her into church was more than she could bear. But there was one thing I knew, that every day of her life she was praying for Paul Steele. See, she's dead now. I wonder who's picked up the torch. Maybe it's you. But you'd better have a ministry. All right? That's getting ahead of my story a little here. But that's all right. Let's see, first of all, what made Paul want to die. What made the pressure on one side. Verse 21 begins. It says, to die is gain. We said last week that that means a return on an investment. And of course, that's what this is all about. It's the return on the investment that Paul is talking about. One reason that he would want to die is because after all, that's the day where we lay down our armor and we take our crown. And the scripture speaks a great deal concerning that heavenly reward. And we have the privilege of looking forward to an incorruptible crown, a crown that fades not away. The songwriter has said, someday the silver cord will break and I no more as now shall sing, but all the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be, but this I know. My all in all has now a place in heaven for me. Someday, when fades the golden sun beneath the rosy-tinted west, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest. Someday, till then I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opes the gate, my soul to him may take its flight, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. To die is gain. I look forward to that, don't you? Look forward to the day when we're going to see our blessed Savior. Really, that's what life has been all about. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. To die is a return on the investment. And the war will be over. And we'll sit down beside the crystal sea. And we'll have the glorious privilege of serving Him day and night. Oh, what a joy. What a privilege. So don't be afraid to die. And look forward to it. To die is gain. But then Paul also, in verse 23, says, having a desire. Now, that's epithumia. It means a strong passion. He says, I have a strong passion, a craving, a longing to depart. He used a really thrilling word here, analusia, to talk about departing. You know what it means? It means to break up camp. You're out in the woods, you're camping, you know. Ever been like that? You know, it's cold, the snow's blowing around, and finally you decide, man, I'm going home. I've had it. I'm not going to camp anymore out here and get cold all night and all the rest of it. And so you break up camp. You pick up the stakes and you break down the tent and you stamp out the campfire. Well, bear with me. You stamp the thing out and you've got everything down and you can hardly wait to get to your warm, cozy home, you know. You broke up camp. The same word is used to weigh an anchor and to put out to sea. And Paul, who's a tent maker, by the way, by trade, knew what it was to break a tent, break down a tent, and to break up camp. And he says, I have a strong, passionate desire within my heart to break up camp and to just start to, you know, if you please, get the mansion on the other side. I'm tired of this tabernacling. We're just pilgrims. We're strangers here on this earth. We're just passing through. We're just tourists here. And in the process, we've got a ministry. But he says, I'm looking forward to that day. To depart and to be with Christ, which he says is far better. Actually, Lightfoot says that this is a triple comparison. It should read, very much better. Now, that may not be the best English, but it's good Greek. Just heaping, if you please, comparative upon comparative to make it all the stronger. Why in the world would he feel so strongly about that? I just was paging through, and there are all kinds of places we could read. But I thought maybe we could look at Revelation 21 for a minute. It's just worthwhile feasting our eyes upon this just a little bit. I'm not even going to comment. I'm just going to read, beginning at verse 1 of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Do you get just a little hankering for heaven when you read stuff like that? I mean, that's really good. And that's only a glimpse. That's only a peek. Scripture has a lot of things about heaven. Actually, not very much compared to what it's going to be, though. Because God could never possibly have described heaven the way it is. We'd never believe it. We'd never be able to grasp it. It's too great for us. Even John was awed by the little glimpses God gave him. And here we are, hardly knowing how wonderful it's going to be, and yet I've got a hankering to go to be with Christ, don't you? Don't you long to see him face to face? To be there around his throne? The Apostle Paul got a little glimpse of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you remember, where he said that he'd been caught up into the third heaven. He didn't know for sure whether it was physical or whether it was a spiritual experience. It didn't make a whole lot of difference, but he did get a little bit of glimpse. But you know what he said about it? He said, I can't tell you about it. It's not lawful that I should speak this. I can't tell you. I don't know what he saw. It must have been wonderful. Why, the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, in just seeing the glory of Christ there, want to stay there the rest of their lives. Let's build three tabernacles right now, right on the spot. Who wants to go back to the mundane things of life when we can have this glory that's shining here? See? And if that was true, how much more the eternal presence of our wonderful Savior? Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. But my friends, with all of the intense longing that Paul had to go to heaven, he said, I've got equal pressure from the other side. So that I could never make a determination. I'm glad it's not my choice to decide whether I live or die. Because you see, I've got equal pressure from the other side. And what's the other side? Well, verse 21. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. To die is more of Christ. To die is to be with Christ. But my friend, we have a privilege in living for Christ now. To die is gain, but now to live is to live day by day, moment by moment, for Jesus Christ. Christ as the center and circumference and all that gathers in between of your life and my life. Has he invaded your life in that way? Is he that real to you? Do you find yourself living two lives? Do you find yourself living part of the time just sort of going through a routine of life, and then on occasion finding yourself doing something that is significant and worthwhile for Jesus Christ? My friend, there is no distinction between the secular and the divine. You cannot separate the spiritual and the temporal. You can never separate the two. On one side of the coin, you have a Savior who wants to live his life through you. While we gather, while we study, while we labor in the Word of God, On the other side of the coin, we have a Christ who wants to live in you in the mundane matters of life, where you work, where you play, what you do. And I don't care whether you're at a baseball game or a hockey game, or whether you happen to be working at a job at Lockheed or wherever it may be, or whether you're in church. Your life should be Christ. And if it's not, and it's because you are keeping something from Him. You're locking up the closet of your life and holding back areas. Should be in that atmosphere. Secondly, he says in verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." He looks at these Philippian Christians as well as other Christians in other places, and he thinks in terms of the fact that, look, living for Christ has been a fruitful life. I wish we had time to go to John 15 and show again that beautiful sequence of the fruit, the more fruit, and the much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that we bring forth much fruit. You see, every moment of your life should be a life of abiding in Christ, so that there is a producing of fruit. And he says, I'm alive, and as long as I'm alive, what am I doing? I'm bringing forth fruit. And so there's an advantage to being alive. You see? The advantage to being alive is simply the fact that you have the privilege of bringing forth fruit, and fruit that Christ said would remain. Isn't that wonderful? He says, this is the fruit of my labor. And then in verse 24, he brings it very personally. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Have you ever thought of the fact that one of the reasons that you're alive is because it's to the advantage of those other Christians around you to whom you can minister? Are you a blessing to others? Are you encouragement to people around you? Do you help them? Do you help to bear the burdens of those Christians who may be laden under a load of care and difficulty? You have a privilege, my friend, of being to the advantage of another person. God left you around here because it's needful for people. I said, Bob, it's needful for you up there in Fremont. See, it's needful for you right here. There's only one reason I'm alive today. That's because somebody needs me. I don't know whether they appreciate it or not. You know, it doesn't really matter. But somebody needs me somewhere. See? There's a reason for men of God who lived long lives. And by the same token, there's a reason for men of God who lived short lives. You see? And we need to recognize that these bodies of ours are given of God, so that every moment, every fiber of our being should be behind this business of magnifying Jesus Christ. And it's to an advantage as far as other people are concerned. You see, you have a ministry. Whether you know it or not, that ministry will either be positive or negative. It just depends on whether to live as Christ or not. But you do have a ministry. Paul's conclusion, verses 25 and 26, he says, in having this confidence, a deep, settled assurance. Actually, he uses a perfect tense here, which means that it happened in the past with present continuing results. So Paul had a confidence, perhaps from the very beginning, that his trip to Rome really was not the end. He was not seeing the end of his work in this imprisonment. And the Apostle Paul, as we know, probably did survive this imprisonment and did return to Philippi and a few other places, went to Spain and visited a few more of the churches, was taken captive again about a year later, taken back into prison. Ultimately died by the sword. But he had the confidence in the past that still was with him that he wasn't going to die at this time. So he said, I know inherently, oida, that I will abide or dwell or remain and continue, literally to abide together with you. And the word actually has the idea of remaining alive. He says, I know I'm going to keep on living. I have that confidence. Why? For your furtherance. For your furtherance. Now, we saw that word before in verse 12. The word prokopen means to blaze a trail. You know, I'm not through blazing a trail yet. In other words, I'm immortal till my work is done. Until I have finished the trail that God has laid out for me, nobody is going to take my life, be he a Roman emperor or the Jewish critics or whoever they are. Nobody is going to take my life from me because I have a trail to blaze and I'm going to keep blazing that trail. The Apostle Paul knew that his ministry had effect. He knew the importance of ministering to the needs of these people. And so he said, I'm blazing a trail, and I'm also giving you the joy of faith. The joy of the faith. Do you have that, my friend? Well, if you don't, we're working on it. The more you come to trust God, the more joy you're going to have. The more you hear His Word, the more you'll trust God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Apostle Paul believed in giving them the Word of God. They got the Word of God, they got faith. And when they got faith, they got joy. And so he says, I want you to have joy of the faith. And my friends, you can have that too. If you learn to trust Him, there's joy in that. He knew that continuing to teach them this book, and of course, the book was not bound like ours. It was given, it was the doctrine given by the apostles themselves, but it is essentially the message that we preach in this day that brings believers the joy of faith. Do you experience that? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God gives you faith. Faith gives you joy. The more you trust Him, the more joyful you will be. Praise be to His name. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ through me by my coming unto you again. There's a purpose in my coming back. My purpose is that through me, you just get to know more of Christ and you have more rejoicing and you get more excited about the Christian life. And things begin to happen, and you become more fruitful, and you blaze your own trails. In due time, God's going to say, okay, time, Paul, death. I'm looking forward to that. But meanwhile, there's work to be done. There's work to be done. And God has given you the privilege of ministry. You know, we have to take care of our bodies. We can't abuse them. In the light of all of this, there's one great man of God who died very young, Robert Murray McShane, who said that almost on his deathbed, he said, alas, the Lord has given me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. Ah, he said, I have killed the horse and now I cannot deliver the message. But you see, my friend, there's a very real sense in which we can limit the ministry that we have if we don't take care of ourselves. But God has given us a ministry. And if He didn't have a ministry for you, there would be no reason for you to remain behind. And He'd take you home. You ready to go? I'm ready to go, but I'm also ready to stay. Whether to go or to stay, I can't choose. That's up to God. But since I'm still here, I'm going to grind it out. I'm going to minister. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. I'm going to do His will. I'm going to praise Him for it. And the glory goes to Him. Isn't that precious? Let's pray. Father, we look forward to dying, and we look forward to living. We look forward to the glorious fact that we can spend eternity with Christ, but at the same time, we're on a pilgrimage We're on a mission. We're ambassadors that have been left behind with a message. And we just ask you that you'll take our lives and use them for your honor, for your glory. We'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? And let's just bow in just a moment of prayer, a moment of quiet prayer. I'll close after just a moment. And let's just once again, new and afresh, commit ourselves to the task of living for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We praise you, Father, for the reality of our Savior. And because he's so real, he's just as real to us in this moment where only his spiritual presence is with us as he will be when we see him face to face. And for us to live is Christ. To die is to spend eternity with him. And we know that in his presence is fullness of joy. In his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We look forward to that day. But meanwhile, we realize that we have been left behind for a purpose and a reason, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we might have a ministry to those round about us. Help us, Father, to be willing to find that ministry, to be faithful in it, so someday when we stand before you, we will hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.